You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
You know, how often do we evaluate the success of church leaders, right? So we evaluate the success of a church pastor based on the size of their congregation. So if you're leading a church of 50 people, yeah, that's pretty average. If you lead a church of 300 people, now we're talking. If you lead a church of 1,000 people, you're definitely a successful pastor. And sometimes in life, we kind of judge one another. There's a scorecard that we use to, I guess, evaluate the success of people that we know based on what they do for a living, where they live, what car they drive, what school are their kids enrolled in. Is that right? And then sometimes in the church, we bring some of these criteria into the church and we assess each other's walk based on how effective is your prayer, how often do you speak in tongues, how many visions have you received from Jesus lately? How many spiritual gifts do you have? How was the experience with worship? You see, that was the case in the church of Corinth. These false teachers or super apostles were bringing worldly standards into the church as a marker for spiritual authority. And they would claim that you are one with great authority based on who has the greatest gifts or who has the greatest status or who has the greatest platform or who has the greatest revelation. And by doing that, they brought that into the church and everyone started to second guess Paul's authority. And now Paul's authority, the church planter, the one who established the church, is now being tested. Because if you remember, Paul wasn't that impressive. He didn't have the great following. He didn't have the status. He didn't have the rhetorical brilliance. He didn't have the looks. He definitely wasn't the Brad Pitt or the Tom Cruise of the apostles. He was more like the Will Ferrell, you know, just average, average guy. All right? And Paul says, no, there is power and there is glory in weakness. And he begins to explain to the Christians there is glory, there is power in weakness. And he does that by three arguments, and I'll tell you what they are. He talks about a vision that took place in the past. He talks about a thorn that constantly bothers him. And he talks about a promise that keeps him moving forward. And that's what we see in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where we're at this morning. So why don't you get your Bibles out? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where I'm at. I'm going to pray and we'll work the text together. So let me pray. God, I just pray now that you would help me as I teach and preach your word. I pray it would be clear. I pray that you will speak to us. Lord, we want to hear from you. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, right now to be our great teacher. Lord, help us to be not just hearers, but also doers of your word. Whatever it is you have to say to us, Lord, would you help us live it out? God, would you use me? Would you help me in this time as I teach your word? Bless this sacred moment right now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so he talks about a vision, a thorn, and a promise. Let's look at the vision, verses 1 onwards. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. You see what Paul is doing? He's saying to these super apostles, like, if you want to play that game, if you want to play a game based on visions and revelations as a scorecard for evaluating spiritual authority, I can play that game too. But he says, what's the point? There's nothing to gain. He says in verse 2, I know of a man in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of the surpassingly great revelation. We stop right there. So Paul talks about some man 14 years ago that was taken up into the third heaven, which is paradise. And this particular man here saw and heard some amazing things that he could not even describe. Do you know who this man is? It's Paul himself. It's himself. And the reason why Paul would speak of himself in the third person perspective was Paul was deliberately distancing himself from the experience of the past. He doesn't want to play the same game as the super apostle, who was so into revelation and vision, boasting of their experiences, therefore claiming to be far more superior than Paul. You think about that. I mean, if you and I, if we experience that type of vision and revelation like Paul, I am pretty sure everyone needs to hear about it. Not Paul. I mean, if we encounter God like Paul, it's on our Facebook page the next day. Would you agree? We're going to put it as a social media story. We probably do a YouTube video so that everyone can watch our testimony. We might even write a book about this third heaven, this paradise moment with God. And what do we notice? Paul says nothing. 14 years of silence. And the one time he talks about this vision, which took place 14 years ago, he doesn't even mention his name. He speaks of it in the third person. He doesn't even say 14 years ago, that was me. I was the guy that God took into paradise. I was the guy that God allowed me to be in the third heaven to see some amazing thing. That was me. He doesn't do that. He pushes that experience into the background and says that that is not going to be a platform for me to boast. Can you see that? Paul, he says this to the Corinthians, that I want you to look at what I am and not what I was. Because as Paul was writing this letter, 14 years later, all he wanted to do was boast in his weakness and did not want his pride to get the better of him. That's the reason why, if you look in verse 6, he says what? But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. You see that? He says, don't evaluate me by my spiritual encounter with God. Don't evaluate me by that. Evaluate me by my faithfulness, by my humility, by my perseverance, by my weakness. That's what he's doing right there. There is a tendency for us to want everyone to look at us because we have encountered God in a special way. And we use that as a scorecard that, yeah, we've got authority. Like, praying for Brad here. Like, if you know Brad, I don't want to embarrass you, Brad, but I'm going to do it anyway, is that he's such a humble guy. Like, I have never ever seen Brad boast about his company or about what he do for a living. And he would come up here and he would serve us with the, I guess, setting up the chairs. And then next minute, you see him again at the PM service because he realized that he's kind of booked himself twice to serve on the logistics team. Never, ever talking about him, but rather about Christ. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul says, don't evaluate me by my encounters. If you want to judge me, look at my faithfulness. Look at my humility. Look at my perseverance. Look at my weakness. Like, we are a charismatic church, all right? Sun Life Church, we are a charismatic church. And I love the move of God's Spirit. I love a good experience of God. So hear me out here. Like, when you share me your amazing encounters with God, how God has answered your prayers, how you have heard visions and dreams, and you share that with me, I love it. It really encourages me. So I want to make it very clear. As a church, we really believe that we can still encounter God in supernatural way today. Amen? Like visions are real and it still happens today. Revelation, now listen carefully, revelation apart from anything that reveals the nature of Jesus, right? Because that's all in Scripture. So in other words, a revelation where you encounter God's love and He reveals His grace for you, they still happen today. They're amazing. Like worship experience should be one where we actually feel the presence of God. All right? Encounter nights that we had during the week where we gathered and we seek the presence of God together and we felt God. And we are prophesizing. I want to say as your pastor that we believe in that. Okay? But this is what Paul is saying. Supernatural experiences, visions or encounters or revelation, it's not God's way of evaluating God's servant. But rather through faithfulness, suffering, endurance, humility, weakness. Paul Barnett, in his commentary, he says this, Christ commissioned Paul to be their apostle, and the demonstration of that did not lie in the display of ecstatic power, but in the reality of weakness as lived out before the Corinthians. You know what that means for you and I today as Christian? Is that we should never evaluate or assess our spiritual journey based on a moment. That just because we feel God in a special way, that we're there yet. No. Or based on visions or revelation, or based on how often we hear God, or whether God has given us a word of knowledge for someone else. Now hear me out, all those things are beautiful. They're all God's gift for the bride. All right, so as a church, let's not lose our hunger for the presence of God. Amen? Like we should pray for miracles. Amen? Like we should believe for healing. We should expect God to still speak to us. We should be passionate with our worship. But here's the thing. We do not want those spiritual experiences and still be immature. Amen? Like we don't want to have all these amazing gifts and talents and not use them to bless people. Amen? Like we don't want to receive revelation and vision and become prideful and proud. Amen? That's what Paul is doing. And I want you to hear that loud and clear. Like we are not to evaluate our walk with God based on our encounters, but we are to evaluate how we are in our what? Perseverance, in our endurance, in our suffering, in our humility, in our weakness. That's why a very good question to ask ourselves this time of the year. This is the mid-year mark, right? Nearly end of the financial year. So we're at the halfway mark. Like, this is a great question for all Christians to be asking. From the beginning of the year, which is the 1st of January, to here, am I becoming more like Christ? That's a good question to ask. Am I more humble? Am I more forgiving? More willing to serve without recognition, more obedient when no one is watching, more dependent upon Christ, am I more faithful? That's the mark of your Christian maturity. Not based on how many experiences, but rather how am I becoming more like Christ? And my prayer for us as a church is that we are people who are becoming more like Christ every day. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, you want to talk about vision? I can tell you vision. 14 years ago, but I'm not going to boast in it. I want you to evaluate me based on who I am today. In my humble posture, in my endurance, in my suffering, in my weakness. That's how you measure me. And I believe that's for you and for me today. That every one of us here, we need to assess ourselves on becoming more like Christ. Not waiting for that spiritual high, because the danger of that is that we chase after one experience and not chase after the person who is Christ. Amen? Secondly, he talks about this thorn. Look what he says in verse 7 and 8. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. It's strange. I mean, think about it. Paul gets this amazing encounter. He has this vision. He's taken up into the third heaven, which is paradise. All right. And then suddenly he's given this thorn in the flesh. Like, what is going on? It's like you're getting a free upgrade to business class or first class, and then you realize that the lady next to you has got a crying baby who's going to cry for the next 10 hours. What's going on? Like, you give me one spiritual high, and now you crush me, God. That's what's happening right here. And what does Paul say? In order to keep me from becoming conceited, to stop me from getting too carried away because of this encounter with God. It's interesting because the word thorn here in the Greek speaks of like a wooden stake, right? It's like a peg that holds you down so that you can't run away or you can't float away. It's like a hot air balloon or a helium balloon with a string attached to it and it's pegged down. It can't let you fly off. And the other meaning is a splinter. It's a wooden splinter that is so irritating, it won't go away. And Paul says, I've prayed with God 3 times. God, would you remove this? Would you take this away? And it doesn't happen. And we know why, right? Because even Paul, the great apostle, is not immune to pride and arrogance. And God wanted to humble him, keep him dependent, keep him trusting God. Early church father John Chrysostom, he says this, that God permitted it because he loved him. God loved Paul and wished to keep him from being what? Exalted. I mean, you think about this, right? If Paul did not have that thorn, he's seen some great things. He's heard some wonderful things. His ego gets a bit of an ego rush and he can easily say to himself, well, God has shown me great things. Therefore, I'm better than everyone else. I'm next level spiritual. You know, I've got more authority than you all. But God in his kindness says, no, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to keep you dependent upon me. And to this date, we have no idea what that thorn in the flesh is. I mean, scholars have speculated, right? So it could be things like, they say it could be a speech defect. Like Paul wasn't a great communicator. That's why a lot of people kind of judged him. Because, I mean, how can you be a leader when you can't even speak properly? Some say it was relentless persecution, just being persecuted all the time. They say it could be an eye disorder. He couldn't see that clearly. Epilepsy, chronic pain, depression. We have no idea. And maybe the reason why Paul doesn't mention the specific is so that every reader, that includes you and I today, with an ongoing struggle, can identify with the Apostle Paul. Maybe there is a thorn in your flesh. Maybe there is something right now that you've been praying and you've asked God to remove, but somehow God has just kept it there. You know, 25 years ago, there was a book written by a woman by the name of Joni Tada. And in her book, she mentions how at the age of 17, she went to a river and dived into the river head first and didn't realize it was so shallow that she injured her neck and she was paralyzed instantly. And in her book, When God Weeps, she wrote how for many years she prayed for healing and she really believed that God could heal her. This woman here was a woman of the faith and she prayed for many years, God, would you heal me? I want to be able to walk again. I want to, you know, be used by you. But God did not heal her. Instead, over decades, she came to understand that God was doing a deep work in her and through her. And she wrote these words, sometimes God allows what he could easily prevent because he has a greater purpose. The weaker I am, the harder I lean on God. And the harder I lean on God, the stronger I discover him to be. Like Joni is still in a wheelchair today. God hasn't removed that thorn, but that did not stop her from living out the life that God has called her to live. And through her, by God's grace, hundreds of thousands have come to know the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul, he had this thorn, and he asked God to remove it. And God didn't. But he did not let that thorn stop him from continuing the work as a church planter, as an apostle. And I say this to you as your pastor, is that whatever struggles you may face today, it doesn't cancel God's calling upon your life. For some of us here, we are living with chronic illness. I had someone who came up to me and prayed for me at the encounter night during the week and prayed for my chronic neck pain. And I'm so glad that person remembered, because I've had this neck pain for 18 years. And I've just realized that this is the way it is. My GP, who is a Christian brother, said to me, he's the guy that says to me that, you know, I'm not a brand new car, remember? I'm like a car with an engine that's leaking oil. I'm just falling apart, right? And he said to me, I won't forget, he says, Bin, we're just getting old, but hey, there's one day where you'll get a new body. And I totally agree with him. So for some of us here, you've got chronic pain, and you've prayed and you've asked God, and it's still there. For some of us, you're living with depression or loneliness. There's ongoing temptation. There's a disability. There's anxiety. There's family issues. There's relationship struggles. Like, don't let that stop you from the core of God, because it didn't stop Paul. I spoke with a brother during the week, and I only just found out that his wife can only see 15%. She only has 15% vision. And I've never heard her complain. Never, ever in our church. Never. 15%. She can't drive. She can't even see the person in front of her. And she still serves so faithfully in our church. And you probably don't know who she is. And she's here with us today. I mean, I love the fact that there are some of us here, you have that thorn, and you refuse to let that thorn stop you from the core of God. There are so many stories in this church, and I know some of the struggles that you are facing. I know that. I know for some, you're trying really hard to bring the gospel to your spouse who don't know the Lord. And that could be your thorn right there. But don't give up. Don't say it's too hard. Don't say that, God, until you take that away, I will do what you want of me. No, we didn't see in Paul. We didn't see in Jonah, Teda. And it shouldn't be in our lives. Whatever you are facing, I say this to you, it does not cancel the core of God in your life. Keep doing what God wants of you. Keep showing up. Keep being faithful. Keep enduring, keep trusting, keep doing the core and the will of God. Don't quit. And as you begin to trust God, be honest with God in your prayer. God, I'm struggling with this. You know this is my thorn. You know I'm really struggling with this. God, would you help me? And let God help you. Let God guide you. I just want to say that your thorn is not an excuse to not do the will of God. Use that thorn and trust that God will still use you. Amen? Thirdly, is the promise. Look what we see in verses 9 and 10. But he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's amazing. Like Paul is saying, God, can you take away this thorn? I've prayed 3 times. Can you take it away? And God says, no, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to keep it there. I'm going to keep the pain there. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to promise you 2 things. One, my grace is sufficient. In other words, my grace, it is adequate. It is enough to help you endure whatever you face. And secondly, my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, in your struggles, in your weakness, whatever you're facing, that's where God's power is. You know, I was reading and I was studying the text during the week, and I realized that there's a beautiful word that Paul uses in the Greek where he describes the phrase, rest upon me. And it's the word that we also find in John chapter 1, verse 14. If you have your Bible, I want to show you something. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You know, if you understand that verse in John 1, it talks about how God would pitch a tent or a tabernacle or dwell, right, in Christ for us. And Paul uses the same word. Paul uses this Greek word which speaks of pitching up a tent so that God would dwell in that place. The same word that we see in John chapter 1, where God would tabernacle, dwell with us. And what Paul is doing is this, is that when you have a weakness, you're actually erecting a tent so that God would dwell there and His power is made complete there. Therefore, your weakness is a place that God will manifest His power. Your weakness is where God will come and there will be power in those moments. I can share with you that as a pastor, there are many seasons where I just say, God, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. You know, I don't exaggerate when I say to you as a pastor that there is not a day in a week, not a day in a week. There's been many weeks of serving you for the last 15 years where I say, God, I can't do this. Like, that's being so honest and transparent with you. There are many days where I say, God, must I still do this? Like, tap me out now. Because I find it so hard. I've got thorns as well. I've got things that I've prayed with God. God, will you take it away? I don't like it. And then I play the game with God. God, if you take it away, I will be more effective. I play that game with God. God, if you remove that thorn, I'm pretty sure, God, I'll be even better. God says, I've left it there. I've left it there for a reason, so that you learn to depend upon my grace. So you know that in that place, there is a tent and I'm going to dwell there, and that's where my power is going to be made complete. So Ben, that's the reason why I've left it there. And all that does, it gets me on my knees. I say, God, okay, well, you win. You have it. And what I notice is that somehow, by the grace of God and the power of God, I get through that week. I get through the week. I often say to God, God, why don't you give me like a reservoir that I can get through the next 12 months? Why are you making like every week at a time? It's not fair, God. It's like I get through 1 week and then we have the same conversation again. And I get through another week and we have the same conversation. And then I realize why. It's because in those conversations with God, God is helping me to be more humble. God is helping me to be more dependent. God is helping me to draw upon His grace and His strength. That's what He's doing. And I want to say for a lot of you here, whatever weakness that you're experiencing, God has kept it there, not because He's angry with you, not because He doesn't love you, not because He doesn't care for you. It's because that's where He wants you to be, so that you learn to get on your knees and depend upon Him, and He'll get you through every week. Why? Because of those two promises. My grace is more than enough. It is adequate. It will give you what you need to get through, and my power is made perfect there. There is power in weakness. And so if you can relate to me, I pray that you would trust God more. Just like Paul. Paul says in verse 10, that's why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is not saying I want more pain, no. Paul is not saying give me more suffering, no. He's saying I'm not going to feel sorry for myself in my weakness. You know, when you are weak and you walk around, you mope around feeling, oh, woe to me. And, you know, oh, I wish everyone could see how bad life is for me. God is not glorified. Paul says, no, I refuse to feel sorry for myself in weakness. Paul says, I'm not going to complain about my weakness. I'm not going to get angry and blame God about my weakness. Why? I'm going to trust that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'm going to be glad. I'm going to delight in Him. Because in the place of weakness, there is space for God's power to be made complete. So brothers and sisters, we all have thorns. For some of you, it's that body that never seems to get better. For others, it is that anxiety that keeps returning. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's a marriage that seems broken. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's unanswered prayer, or it's a battle with temptation. It's your insecurity. And you've prayed about it once and twice and three times. Maybe you've prayed it for 3 years, for 30 years, and God has kept it there. Maybe, like Paul, you're saying, God, will you take it away? I don't like it. But God says, no, I've kept it there. I've kept it there. And God is saying that His grace is always enough. His power will always meet you in your weakness. His presence will always dwell with you. And maybe the greatest miracle God wants to do today isn't to remove that thorn, but the greatest miracle is to let His power manifest in your weakness.